So I want to talk to you today from Psalm 119, which is interesting for various reasons, and I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But it's actually the beginning of a larger series that I want to do on restoration and renewal. We just finished a series talking about what it means to be heirs and co-heirs with Christ and the inherent benefit to the covenant, to the new covenant that Christ bought, purchased, and sealed with his own blood, and wanted to kind of, so this is kind of a spin-off of that, but talking about the importance of restoration and renewal and the implications for that in our own lives as we kind of head into the fall and winter months. And so the beginning of the school season is always kind of a restart, so it seems, and so that's kind of been on my mind. When you think of restoration, here's what I want you to think of. When we think of restoration, we're thinking about returning something to a former condition. When you restore something, those of you that have restored furniture, you may have to strip off layers of varnish or remove years of wear by virtue of sanding. And the purpose is to restore it to its former condition, its former glory. There are times in our lives that we need a moment of restoration. Probably the best picture of that, one of the best pictures, is salvation. Because at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, you find God creating in the first few chapters, and the pinnacle of God's creation is the creation of man and woman made in his image. And we know that because of sin, we saw some of that in that wonderful video, that sin brought about a reversal of things, so that instead of life, there was death. Instead of things thriving, things weren't working well. And we're still living with the painful reality that our universe in some ways is broken and humanity is also broken. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to restore broken humanity. And he restores us by virtue of what he did on the cross. And I'd like to think better than the original model, right? Because he brings us from death to life. He makes us new. We saw that passage too. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new, not just kind of a refurbished version of you, but a new creation. So think about that. We are restored by virtue of what Christ has done. And also, renewal. When you think of renewal, think of replacing something that's worn out. The Bible talks about the renewal of all things at the return of Christ, and in view is also creation and these broken bodies of ours, repairing something that's run down. You kind of get the feeling that the universe is winding down. One day when Christ returns, all of that will be renewed. So restoration and renewal has been on my mind. And today I want to share with you that God's Word has both elements inherent in it. That the Word of God restores something in us that needs restoration, and that the Word of God can also provide renewal when things have kind of lost their luster, when we're feeling tired and worn out, when things are kind of worn down. We're reminded in Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 23, that the Word of God is life and health to all of my flesh. And since we're thinking about a new academic year and we're thinking about what we do on the other side of this wall and the other part of the building on the east side of our campus, we're reminded that we are a faith-based community, and so the Word of God is shared as a part of our curriculum. The Word of God has the power to restore. The Word of God has the power to renew. And so the verse that I want us to focus on for just a moment is Psalm 119, verses 106 and 107, where the psalmist says, "To live my life by your righteous rules has been my holy and lifelong commitment." Think about that for a moment. This isn't just in passing. This isn't a flippant promise. This is a dedicated direction in a long long direction. So to live my life by your righteous rules has been my holy, lifelong commitment. Ambition would be a good word. I'm bruised and broken, he goes on to say, overwhelmed by it all. Life has a way of doing that to us. And then this word, breathe life into me again. How's he going to do that? How's God going to do that? God's going to restore. God's going to renew. God's going to revive. God's going to breathe life into me again. And he does that by his living word. That's why in the New Testament, when Paul the Apostle is talking to his young protege in the faith, Timothy, he will remind him that that God's word, or the word of God, is God-breathed, is the word that's used. It's divinely inspired. And so the Holy Spirit moved men of God to write the words of God and to capture them on parchments that eventually became, made their way all the way into our canonized scriptures that we have today. That was a move of God. And so Paul's point is that when you open the book and when you begin reading, God's breath is in that, and God begins to breathe over your life. And as he breathes over your life, he can bring new life. He can restore, he can renew through his living word. So this is right in the heart of Psalm 119. And just a good reminder, kind of a capstone of two things that coming to the word of God requires a commitment, a lifelong commitment on our part. This isn't drive-by Bible reading. This isn't hit and run. This is a long-time alliance with the word of God. I'm committing myself to the precepts of God because they breathe life and health to all my flesh. And as I commit myself to the word of God, God's promise is that those pieces of us that are bruised and broken and overwhelmed, he will breathe life into that and restore it and renew it and cause it to rise up again. So Psalm 119 is the longest single chapter in all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's 176 verses. There's some debate as to who wrote it. We want to go David, because David wrote most of the Psalms, but there's actually some thought that maybe Ezra wrote it, or perhaps Daniel contributed to it, or perhaps even Jeremiah. It's an alphabetic acrostic based on the Hebrew alphabet. So the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters in it, beginning with the letter Aleph and ending with the letter Tav. And don't confuse that with Alpha and Omega, because that's the Greek alphabet. But the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph and Tav, so 22 letters. And then there's 8 strophes dedicated to every letter. So the beginning of 8 lines, for 8 lines, the first word in that line is going to begin with the first letter Aleph. So that happens 8 times, and then it moves on to the second letter all the way through Tav. So you have 8 lines per letter, 22 letters, so you get to 176 verses. And all of it, the whole psalm is a comprehensive reflection on God's word. The Torah specifically, which is the 5 books of the Bible, it's mentioned nearly in every verse in a number of ways. Here in verse 106 and 107, it's referred to as righteous rules. Some other synonyms are God's law, or testimonies, or precepts, or statutes, or commandments, or judgments, or word, God's word, or God's ordinances. But it's all pointing to the same thing. It's God's divinely inspired oracle that he has entrusted to man, and it's a comprehensive reflection on God's word as the guiding principle in all aspects of human life. And as you read, it's also set, there's a dynamic tension underlying many of the verses, because he talks about opposing forces. He talks about the threat of a world that is disordered, or a world that is hostile, or a world that is menacing. And his point in doing so is to point to the fact that God's word has a way of righting the ship, that God's word has a way of being the guiding principle, that God's word has a way of being restorative. So as we commit ourselves to the precepts of God, then we are able to enjoy God's blessing. And listen, all you have to do is look out in the world around you. The more we diminish the word of God and its influence on our culture, the more we see chaos erupt. We read in Sunday school today, 1 John 3 reminds us that the person who loves God has to love people. And if you say you love God and don't love people, the love of God doesn't reside in you and you don't know him. So the idea is that if we remove the principles of God, then the world becomes hostile, the world becomes menacing, the world becomes unrighteous, and a downward spiral ensues. And so that's what Psalm 119 is. It's dedicated to elevating the precepts of God and reminding us that this is the beacon, folks. Follow this. It'll guide you home, and it will cause you to live in such a way that your world is divinely ordered, that hostility ceases, that that which is menacing is tamed, all by the glory of God. Some of the key concepts in Psalm 119, and there are many, but I just want to kind of give you this before we get into what I want to talk to you about. But you need to know about Psalm 119. So here are some of the key concepts. In verse 2, he talks about the law of God brings joy. In verse 9, he talks about the purity that ensues because of God's precepts, how God's word is counsel for our lives and how we need counsel, and how the word of God infuses us with hope. Didn't we just read that in the verse we had a moment ago? I'm bruised and broken and overwhelmed. Breathe life into me again. God brings hope in verse through his word. In verse 45, it brings freedom to us. That's counterintuitive because most people see God's precepts as being diminishing, as being bondage, as being enslaved. And the opposite is true. It's God's precepts that free us to be what he intended because we're made in his image. They bring comfort in verse 50. It's truth, verse 69. Truth begins with the word of God. Let me just say this, that it is impossible that all truth, the progenitor of all truth, is God. And so when God speaks, it's true. And every other truth has to be measured against what God has already said. And know this, that when we think of truth, don't think of letters on a page, and don't think of your truth versus my truth, because Jesus came and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So beyond just words on a page, truth finds its embodiment in the person of Jesus. That's why in John 1, when John begins his prologue to the gospel, he says, the Word was with God from the very beginning, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ incarnate. He's talking about Jesus. David just reminded us, Pastor Dave, how close we are to Christmas. What are we celebrating? But God coming in the form of flesh. And so the Word, the living Word, God's spoken Word, took on flesh and dwelt among us for a while, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth. That becomes the ultimate touchstone for every other truth. And it's embodied in a person, the person of Jesus. Endurance, verse 92, it life-giving precepts, they bring endurance. And then wisdom in verse 99 and protection, and the word is our refuge in verse 114. We gain revelation. God talks to us through his word in verse 137. God's word is reliable and true, and it speaks peace to our circumstances. So those are just a few. It's a good read. We don't have time to do all of it today. But I hope that you will maybe later today sit down with Psalm 119, or better yet, this next week, Monday, with a cup of coffee, read a dozen verses, do that every day for the week, and just kind of chew on that. Now, two verses that are famous, that Psalm 119 is famously known for, is that your word is a lamp for my steps. You've heard that, right? Your word is a lamp for my steps. It lights the path before me. It's very important to understand what he's saying here. It's the beacon on our way. In two different ways. First, a lamp for my feet. I found this interesting. I had read it somewhere and I couldn't find the source, but if you look at the next slide, they actually found that the Romans had a sandal or footwear that included a space for you to put just a small light. And so when he talks about the lamp for my steps, it could very well be describing that, because it's describing a small clay lantern with a solitary wick. And the point was that at night, because you didn't have city lights and street lights, at night, if you were walking in the mountains, you needed to know where your next step was. And the psalmist says, God's word shows me the next step. It lights up my path so I won't fall into a pit or slide off the face of a cliff. And it also does this. It lights the path before me. And there the word light all of a sudden becomes not a small lantern, but it's a bright light. It's a beacon. It's like daylight bright. So God's word helps us see what we need to see in the immediate moment and then the larger view of what lies ahead and how we are to live our lives. The other one that you may have recognized is, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's also Psalm 119. The Passion Translation says it this way, I consider your word to be my greatest treasure, and I treasure it in my heart to keep me from committing sins, treason against you. The Message paraphrases here, I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart. Isn't that good? I have banked your promises in the vault of my heart. That's important. Because the word stands for itself all alone. You can't make it any more true than it is, and you can't take away from its truth. It stands all by itself. And Psalm 119 kind of talks about all of the virtues of that particular unassailable word. So the word isn't the issue. The condition of the heart is. The condition of the heart is. So how receptive is our heart to receive the word that God has for us? And I want to take just a few moments this morning and rehearse with you the parable of the seed and the sower, because that's a particular story that Jesus told about four different heart conditions or the soil of a person's heart in four different ways. You may remember that he talked about a sower went out to sow seed, and some of it fell on hardened soil. It fell on a path. And some of it fell on shallow or rocky soil. And then other seed fell among thorns. And then some seed fell on fertile soil and brought forth a harvest. And he talks about what each one of those means. And it's a picture of the human heart. It's found in all three Gospels. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke all found it important enough to repeat the story as they recorded God's word for us. And so what's repeated is worth paying attention to, right? So Jesus will say this. We're going to use Luke's version of that story. And I already gave you the synopsis of the parable that Jesus told. And then he delves into the meaning. And he says to his disciples, this is the meaning of the parable. And he describes or identifies what the seed is. So we don't have to wonder. The seed is the word of God. What's interesting is that the sower is never really identified. And usually we want to think, well, it's God the Father, or maybe it's Jesus that's the word. Actually, the Passion Translation has an interesting idea that the seed is God's children scattered around the world. I thought that's kind of interesting. But here Jesus says plainly that it's the word of God. It's the word of God. And who's doing the sowing is kind of left open. Kind of inviting us into the process, is it possible that we too can be sowers of God's seed and not just the recipient of God's word? Jesus goes on to describe the first soil. The first soil is the seed that is sown along the path. And if you need a visual, it looks something like this. I was intrigued by something that William Barclay wrote, that in the days of Jesus, that often in an agrarian society, somebody may have worn, or the farmer may have allowed a path to be worn through his field so that, you know, a shortcut. So people didn't have to go miles and miles and miles around acres and acres of farmland, since really travel was largely by foot or by beast of burden. And so it was not uncommon to find a path through a field. Well, they didn't want to ruin the farmer's crop and have dozens of paths. So once a path was formed, they stayed on the path. And so the path is worn by the passing of many, many feet. And as that's gradually hardened, the Bible says that the sower, when he sowed his seed, some of it fell on that path. And because it was hardened, it couldn't penetrate the soil and it couldn't sprout. And as a result, it became food for the birds of the air. And so this is what he says in verse 12 of chapter 8. Those along the path are the ones who hear, they hear the word of God, And then the devil comes, diablo is the word, it's our adversary. He takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Isn't that interesting? So unless the seed has an opportunity to penetrate the soil, it's stolen away and it can't have the intended effect. Matthew adds this, and I'm drawing from all three Gospels, but Matthew says they hear, but they don't understand the word. And that's why it's important for us not just to spend time in the word, but to spend time on our knees, so that the author of the word can say to us what that word was intended to say and apply it to our lives. That's one way. Another way is to get into Christian community and link arms and search the Word of God together. So that's what we do in care group. That's what we do when the men meet on a Saturday to pray and also to have an inspirational video. It's what we do in Sunday school. It's what we do on Sunday morning. We're delving into the Word of God so that we not just hear it and it's not just words on a page, but that it may spring to life and that we may gain understanding, because as we gain understanding, the possibility exists that God can use that to shape our lives. That's why the Bible encourages us to not just read the word. David Platt pointed this out in Faith Foundations. I had missed it all these years, and I've been walking with the Lord for a while. The encouragement in Scripture is not to read, it's to meditate. Did you notice that? It's not to read. It's to meditate on God's word. And the word meditation in the Hebrew has to do, it's kind of gross, but has to do with the digestive processes of a cow. A cow chews its cud, and then it brings it back up, chews it some more, and lets it go down until it's completely masticated, and so that it can do what it's supposed to do in the body of the cow so that you and I can have milk and chocolate milk. And that's why Psalms 1:2 says this: we ought to thrill to God's word. Thrill to God's word and chew, there's the word meditate, chew on Scripture day and night. And as we do that with each other and in prayer before God, it can bring forth a harvest. So again, think about the condition of the soil of your heart. Is the soil hardened so that the word of God can't penetrate for whatever reason? Sometimes doubt can harden the soil of a heart. Sometimes disappointment can harden the soil of a heart. Sometimes lack of training can harden the soil of our heart. I just didn't know. I wasn't exposed to that. I don't know. What has hardened the soil of a heart? God can soften a heart. And that's why in the Old Testament you find the prophets saying, break up the fallow ground of your heart. Break it up so that the seed of God's word can fall on fertile soil and bring forth a harvest. The second kind of soil, the condition of the heart Jesus describes is rocky soil or shallow soil, and it looks something like this. So if it were rocky, you might find enough, and I'm always amazed that whenever I travel to places like Tennessee and you know, the I-75 was cut through the rocks, and you'll see growing on the face of a cliff, you'll see a tree growing. You say, how in the world did that tree find enough dirt to sprout and to grow? But it happens. There's enough dirt for life to begin. But Jesus' point is that there's competition, there's rocks in the way, and there's not enough soil for it to drive down deep roots and get the nutrients it needs. And as a result, you have the picture that's on the left. You have a dried up twig that started quickly and then just didn't have the nutrients to continue. And so Jesus describes it this way in verse 13. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. They embrace it. This is word of God. This is truth. But they have no root. And so for a short time, they give it a try. For a short time, they give it a ride. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, when during the heat of the day, when the sun comes up, they begin to feel the heat of the day. Time of testing, he calls it. They fall away. Mark will say, when trouble and persecution comes. We just read a moment ago that Diablo, the devil, wants to steal the seed. So he also sends testing into our lives so that he might discourage us from believing the word of God. And let me tell you, that when life's disappointments come, we prayed about two very hard cases this morning, a tragic death, a life cut short, and then somebody who's nearing the end of their journey. And our hearts kind of ache under that. And listen, if we haven't moved from just a simple faith to a deep trust in God, those moments are going to wreck you. And I know that life will always present those moments for you. That's why, again, going back to the first verse we read, I'm overwhelmed by all of it. But Lord, you revive me. You renew me. Through what? Through the word that you breathe over my life. And so what I need to hear in this moment is that God is still on his throne, that God is still in control, that God still has a plan, that God still has a purpose. I may not understand it all. I may not need to understand it all, but I have staked my claim here. I'm trusting you, God, that you will never fail me. And he won't. He won't. And I say that on the backside of burying a wife, God has been faithful even through hard times and times of grieving. But we need deep soil. Otherwise, the troubles of life will just wipe us out. The third one he mentioned was thorny soil. Looks a little bit like this. You can see the green coming up underneath, but what are the chances of that surviving in that kind of soil? Almost none, because the thorns are larger and bigger, razor sharp. The leaves won't have a chance, and they're competing for nutrients in the soil. And Jesus described it like this: the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they don't mature. There's too much competing for the soil. Life's worries compete. Riches and pleasures compete. How? Well, Mark and Matthew call it this, the deceitfulness of wealth. Because we begin pursuing things other than God. And Jesus, we hear him in the Gospels saying that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he owns. Oh. Therefore, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moss nor rust nor decay can set in and steal it away. So where's your priority? If your priority is on divine things, if your priority is on heavenly things. See, and the difference is this, is thinking of our lives in this way. We aren't human beings that once in a while have a spiritual experience. We are spirit beings having a human experience. The Bible makes that plain. And one day the spirit will leave the body and continue forever, either apart from Christ or with Christ and all of the saints. And it's up to us to make that choice, to open our lives to God's grace and to the truth of his word, or to be closed off and to turn our back on all that God has said to us. And if we do that, we stand under God's wrath, because Jesus bore God's wrath for those who say yes to the salvation he offers. Mark also says not just the deceitfulness of wealth, but the desires of other things choke the word. And so it never really has an opportunity to mature. So it doesn't really produce in the person's life what God intended. So thankfully, there's another kind of soil, and it's good soil. And it looks something like this. It's growing at different rates. And so Jesus, when he explains that, he'll say, Luke 8:15, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. It's interesting that Matthew and Mark both include that it will bring forth a harvest 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. Those of us that are walking with Christ may not grow at the same pace because we're all different, but we believe in the same, you know, we've pledged our allegiance to the same Lord, to the head of the church. We're following the same Savior. And the same Holy Spirit works in our heart to grow us up in Christ. And for some, that's 30-fold, others 60-fold, others 100-fold, but we're in process. Notice what he said, the seed then, good soil, who stands for those who with a noble and a good heart. A good heart does what? A good heart retains, not just hears the word of God, but retains it, holds it tight. How do we hold it tight? We put it into practice. That's why James says, don't be hearers of the word only, but become doers of the word. Because it's in doing the word of God that you experience the freedom that God's word intended. Otherwise, you're like a person who just looks into the mirror and walks away forgetting what they've seen. That's what he says. Most of you looked into a mirror this morning prior to coming to church to see if there was any residue of breakfast on your teeth, to see what your hair looked like, to see, you know, what you looked like before you presented yourself to the world. And if need be, you made some adjustments. Hopefully you did. And when we go into God's word, the same thing happens. We see a mirror there of what God intends for us, and we make adjustments accordingly by putting God's word into practice. And so when it tells us to worship God, we worship God. When it tells us to forgive, we forgive. When it tells us to live in unity, we live in unity. When it says to love, we love. We actually do that. We don't just think about doing it, we do that. And we keep at it. That's what he means by persevering. If you persevere, if you keep at it, then God is going to use that word in your heart to produce a harvest. What a glorious thought. And so I want to leave you with this particular verse. In John, we read this, if you make yourselves at home with me, this isn't that whole passage where Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches and how important it is for us to abide in Christ, who is the branch. But if you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. And what he's saying there, be careful, because it's not a blank check so that you can just, you know, because that's how we approach that. We're so narcissistic, you know. If I let his word live in me, and I live in God's word, and we're at home, right? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of God set up its tent in you. Let it dwell in you richly. Back to the idea of masticating on God's word, right? Chewing on it, meditating on it, ingesting it, and then living it out. As you do that, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. But as you spend time in the word, God also refines the things that you want so that you don't want all of the stuff that the rest of the world wants. You want what God wants. And what does God want? God wants us to scatter the word of God in the hearts and lives of other people so that they may too also experience a harvest. And God has answered prayers in remarkable ways. He's not just a genie in a lamp. That's not what this verse talks about. It talks about, encourages us to ask, because God wants to breathe his life in you and God wants to breathe his life through you. And that happens through prayer. And so we hope that in the coming days we're going to be able to pray some life-giving prayers over our staff by name, because some of them we don't know by name. And so some of them you have not met at all. And so you'll have an opportunity as you go out to take one of those bio sheets, one per household, and slip it into your Bible. And then as you pray, ask God to guide. Because we have seen so many answers to prayer that can't just be explained away. We have had behavioral issues. There were times that we had the name of every student on a piece of paper. I remember my mom had a particular student, and when that student was having a crisis or a problem, she prayed over that student, and all of a sudden the teachers would say, well, my goodness, whatever's been going on has been changed, because God can change a heart. There have been staffing issues. There have been budget issues. There have been personality issues. There have been threats from within and out. We've seen families ruptured and hearing the result of that in the parking lot as parents are arguing over kids. We have seen all of that. And through all of that, the grace of God through prayer has come and breathed life into many difficult circumstances. The one that I remember the most poignantly is some years back. And listen, if you hear this story, don't run and resign. You can't do that. You got to swear that you're going to stay, or promise that you're going to still stay on board. But we had an incident that was horrific, horrific in our parking lot some years ago. We had a mom who was borrowing dad's car, and dad had left a loaded .22 in the glove compartment, and the mom didn't know it. So she's picking up her two kids. I think one was a 2-year-old, the other a 1-year-old. The 1-year-old is already strapped in the back seat. in the toddler seat or the car seat, and the 2-year-old isn't strapped in yet, is kind of climbing around. Mom's standing outside of the cars talking to another parent, and all of a sudden there's this explosion that sounded like a transformer blew. In fact, the witnesses that heard it, they looked around, they didn't know where the sound came from until they heard a scream from the back seat, and then saw the blood. And the brother had found the loaded pistol, and it accidental discharge aimed at his sister, went into her face right about here, came out the back of the neck. Can you imagine the horrific circumstances? Blood everywhere. And we didn't know what to think. You know, we went with them up to All Children's, and we were praying, and the church was praying, and the media descended, and this was towards the end of the week, and I thought, we're toast. I don't think we can open on Monday. I don't know what's going to happen. And do you know that God moved in that circumstance in such a way, I thought for sure they were going to have to wire that girl's jaw shut. She didn't so much as need a surgery, and it didn't hit any vital nerves or arteries on the way out. And we were open for business on Monday. Not that that's the most important thing, but it's the ministry that touches many lives and many families, and I thought that's the end of that. And it wasn't the end of that. It was the new beginning of something very different. I tell you that story to remind you that there is power in prayer, and that as we remain connected to God in His Word, remember it's a person, the person of Jesus, that we're connected to. And He breathes life over every circumstance. And we're trusting that He would breathe life over yours today. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Oh, what would we do without You? What would we do without You? We're so thankful for Your Word. More than that, we're thankful for the embodiment of the Word in Jesus and how that Word sets us free. And so I pray that as we begin another year, Father, in school, Lord, as we head into fall and winter, bless our teachers, God. Bless our students. And I pray that we would be a blessing too. May we be life bearers. May we experience the breath of God breathing over our lives. And may we share that refreshing breath with others. May we scatter seed and may it find fertile soil. And Father, speak to the condition of our hearts. Lord, where the seed can't penetrate because our hearts are hard, where the seed can't penetrate because we're shallow, where the seed can't penetrate because we have so many other things that we can't fit anything else in. And Lord, we can't live life that way. We know that. We don't add God to our busy lives. We add God first and then a busy life. What a difference that makes. Father, I pray that You would reorient us, that You would redirect us, that You would help us, and may Your Word speak life and health to all our flesh, and all of God's people said, amen.